Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege given to us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. It is, of course, in the 1984 edition of the NIV. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Because we have completed our study of the fourth commandment that is concerned with the observance of the Sabbath that is devoted to Yahweh. Our concern at this point then is to consider whether Christians are obligated to observe the Sabbath as part of the Ten Commandments. Now, our consideration of this matter is especially important because of the group known as the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, some of the defenders of this movement have made charges that warrant referencing them. Now, some of these charges are cited in a book titled The Theology of Major Sects, written in the 1960s by Gessner John. Now, for example, they say that those who observe Sunday have the mark of the beast or a false church. Now, interestingly, one of the evangelists declared that refusal to observe Sabbath is an unpardonable sin. Because of these kinds of charges and more, it is important to deal with the relationship of believers in Christ to the fourth commandment. Now, the question we have to answer is whether we are to observe the Sabbath as stated in the fourth commandment. The answer is resounding no. We are not obligated as believers in Christ to observe the fourth commandment as is stated. So we will spend our study this evening arguing then in support of the answer that I just gave you. We begin by recognizing that there is a difference between the seventh day and the Sabbath as used in the fourth commandment. On the one hand, the word seventh is translated from a Hebrew word that as a number refers to the seventh in a series involving time, space, or set. So it is first used in creation narrative to describe the day after the sixth day of creation as reported in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. It is, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now the next significant reference, of course, of the seventh day is in connection with the celebration of the Passover, as stated in Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. Exodus chapter 12, verse 16. It reads, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Now, so the seventh day here refers to the 21st day of the first month of Israel's calendar that may or may not coincide with the seventh day of Israel's week. Now we know this because the Passover of the year of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ fell on the Sabbath day, making that Sabbath a specially holy Sabbath, as we can gather from John chapter 19, verse 31. John chapter 19, verse 31. It is, now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want to, want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Now this Sabbath was considered a special one because it corresponds with the week of the Passover. Now, on the other hand though, the word Sabbath is translated from a different Hebrew word. That means Sabbath, all right, that is the seventh day of Israel's week. Now the word may mean Sabbath as a period of rest. So a first usage of the word is an instruction of God about not collecting the manna on the seventh day of their week, Israel's week, as we read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23 reads, he said to them, this is what the Lord commanded, tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So here, clearly, is dealing with the Sabbath. So, seventh day and Sabbath may not necessarily coincide. Thus, we should recognize then that the seventh day is not the same as the Sabbath. With this distinction, then, we proceed to provide the reasons Christians are not obligated to observe the Sabbath as given in the fourth commandment. First, though, the two purposes for observance of the Sabbath are not directly applicable to believers in Christ. Now, the first purpose of the Sabbath is to remember God's work in creation, as explained in the passage we had just finished studying in Exodus 20, verses 10 and 11. Of course, one could argue, though, that the first purpose of observing the Sabbath concerns the remembrance of God's rest after creation that believers should observe it. Now, this is not necessarily the case, because if God wanted all believers to celebrate the cessation of his creation activity, we would have expected him to require that from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we have no reference to such requirement. Now, Job, who certainly was involved in sacrifice to God for atonement of sins, did not celebrate the cessation of God's creative activity. In other words, he didn't celebrate what they call the Sabbath. Thus, then, it's inconceivable that if God wanted all believers to celebrate the seventh day, or the Sabbath, as they say, he would have not informed Abraham. Now, the second purpose of observance of the Sabbath by the Israelites is for their remembrance of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It is, "But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So the remembrance required of Israel when it comes to this Sabbath celebration or observance of it is difficult for believers, since we were not physically enslaved, but spiritually enslaved to sin and to Satan. Now, because believers could not truthfully identify with deliverance from physical slavery as Israel was in Egypt, they could not then observe the Sabbath as required of Israel, because part of what they have to do is to remember their physical deliverance. So this leads into the second reason believers are not obligated to observe the Sabbath. Second, the institution of the observance of Sabbath by Yahweh to Israel is something that is uniquely applicable to them and to no other group of believers. Now, this is clearly stated in what God said to Israel, as recorded in Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. Exodus 31, verse 17. It is, it will be, that's the Sabbath, of course, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. Now that word sign is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings, such as miracle or warning. But in this verse, it has the meaning of both reminder and distinguishing mark. Reminding the Israelites of their covenant relation with Yahweh and distinguishing them as his chosen people. Now, Yahweh is clear that the observance of Sabbaths uniquely characterizes his relationship with Israel, with whom he entered into a covenant relationship. Now, because Yahweh is clear about the boundary of the observance of the Sabbath, it cannot be extended to any group of believers outside Israel as those under Mosaic covenant. Of course, because all believers are under the new covenant, even an Israelite who is a believer in Christ is not obligated to celebrate it, since the individual now belongs to those under the new covenant that was secured by the death of Christ on the cross. So for that reason, because it's something uniquely applicable to Israel under the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, therefore believers are not really qualified to participate in it. Third, the death of Christ on the cross as a sacrificial lamb for our sins means that it is impossible for believers to fully observe the Sabbath as required of Israel. See, Israel was required to set a special bread before God on the Sabbath, as stated in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 8. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 8. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 8. It is, this bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. So, there has to be a bread set out every Sabbath in where Israel had to worship. In addition, Israel was required to offer burnt offering on the Sabbath, according to the record in Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. He reads, "On the Sabbath day, make an offering of two lambs, a year old, without defect, together with its drain offering and a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, in addition to the regular burnt offering and its offering." So both the presentation of the bread and the burnt offering mentioned in the passages that we cited require then the existence of Levitical priesthood. Now, for any group to truly then observe the Sabbath day or the Sabbath, they must meet these two requirements. They put out the bread and offer some burnt offering. Now, believers are not involved in any sacrifice or burnt offering as demanded by the law. For one thing, there is no one person that is a specialized priest in the Church of Christ. We don't have that. Since all believers are equally priests of God, as the Holy Spirit communicated through Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "But you are a chosen people," as believers, "a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So, if you are a priest, royal priesthood, then who will go, who among us would then be the high priest? It doesn't exist. So, those offerings cannot be done. Because you see, each of us as a believer has access, equal access to God. No believer has, you know, a greater access to God than the other. The difference is a matter of the life we live. We all have the same access. But the life we live determines whether we really have a sustained access or not. Because if we're not living according to truth, then our access becomes limited. Anyway, furthermore, since we have a high priest in Jesus Christ, anything that has then to do with Levitical priesthood could not possibly apply to believers in Christ. as implied in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. It reads, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on this basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. That is, this particular verse is the reason why everything done in the Levitical priesthood could not be considered a part of the Christian worship, including tithing. Tithing is not a part of the Christian worship. The fact there is then a change in law applies that any law that is purely ceremonial without any moral requirement per se could not be part of the worship of believers in Christ. Now, because we are not obligated to observe the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law, it should be clear then that believers are not obligated to observe the Sabbath. If Gentile churches were expected by the Holy Spirit to observe that Sabbath, that would really have been made clear when there was a dispute regarding requiring Gentile believers to be circumcised. That the ruling of the Holy Spirit through the church about what is required of Gentile believers is given in Acts chapter 15, verses 24 through 29. Acts chapter 15, verses 24 through 29. This is what the church, the Holy Spirit guided the church to write about what is required of Gentile believers. We read beginning at verse 24. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization, and they stopped you, troubling your minds that what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, Now, si creare, the Old Testament required people, Israelites, not to eat blood. Say blood from meat, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Fare well. So this incident, or this ruling, came about because some people were going around and said, well, you Gentile Christians, you're not really completely saved because you're not observing Mosaic law, for example. You're not being circumcised. And that's what led to all this meeting. There was called the First Church Council. And eventually, after much debate and discussion, God the Holy Spirit enabled the church to say, you're not required to follow any ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law. And that is what we really have here. So then the thing said by those who troubled the minds of the Gentile believers, no doubt had then to do with circumcision. But when the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, responded, they rejected circumcision. Instead, they focused on avoidance of idolatry, first and second commandments, right? Sexual immorality, both contained in the Ten Commandments. Now, if the Holy Spirit wanted the church to observe then the fourth commandment of keeping the Sabbath, he would have directed the church to state it here in Acts chapter 15. But he did not, implying that the church of Christ is not obligated to observe the Sabbath as given in the fourth commandment. Now, by the way, the commands of the Ten Commandments except the observance of the fourth commandment, that is, of course, observance of Sabbath, all the other commandments are in some fashion reiterated in the New Testament. That's the only one not reiterated anywhere as far as a requirement. So, knowing that, we know that the church or Gentile Christians are not required to keep the fourth commandment as it was detailed out to Israel. Fourth, the church is not obligated to observe the Sabbath because the personal and corporate punishment associated with breaking of the fourth commandment could not be applied by the church or applied to the church. Now, the personal punishment for breaking the observance of the Sabbath day is actually death sentence or death punishment, as was given to Israel, recorded in Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. Now it reads, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. In other words, if you do work on that day, for example, you must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. If he wasn't killed, he will be completely excommunicated from his people. Now see, believers could not put anyone to death. Since the church is not the state, and Christians are not often under friendly government, it's only things kind of change a little bit since the 3rd century AD with Constantine and all that. But that, of course, at the same time, that's when the church started going down once it became part of the state. Now, some may, of course, protest, though, that this reason is not valid since believers still obey the commandment against idolatry, although we could not put anyone to death as required by the law. However, we should recognize that there is a strong implication in the New Testament that indicates there is punishment for sexual sin that the church should apply to any believer that offends in that manner, but no such instruction for violating the 4th commandment is given anywhere in the New Testament. See, we have studied, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what will happen? Chapter 5, what will happen? We studied all that. Especially chapter 5, if a believer is sexually immoral, the church should, you know, separate from such a person. But we don't have any instruction, say, if you violate the 4th commandment, keep away from such a person. So then, it will be impossible for the church to be true to the observance of the Sabbath if it could not put anyone to death for its violation. Now, I know many people think that Christians should have control over everything. No, that's not how God intended it. It's only when His Son establish His rule on this planet will that take place. Because right now, what people do is Christians are very selective in what they consider sinful conduct. God will not tolerate that. Every sin is sin. But we are selective. Today, you know, those who think that Christians should be this and that, they are very selective. If it is not a sin that they are involved with, then that's the one that they hop on. The ones they are involved in, their silence becomes so deafening. So this is the reason, one reason that we understand that no nation is a Christian nation. No matter what people claim, no matter what people say, because of one thing. If anyone wants to duplicate Israel, then they have to have God's warrant for doing that. We don't have that. Because if we do, for example, let take an example from this country, we will not have a president voted in. That was not going to happen. Because in Israel, there was no voting. You read the Bible. No voting. Because a line was marked out. Regardless of what, that the king is going to come from that line. So there's no voting. So that in itself should tell people no nation can be Israel. That is nothing else. Anyway, so we cannot implement the issue of stoning somebody to death for violating the 4th commandment. That was given to Israel because they were in a unique and special relationship with God. Now the corporate punishment too is one that God applied to Israel for violating the 4th commandment. As stated in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 27 reads, "But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. See, the punishment God promised to bring and did bring on Jerusalem could not be applied to the church in the sense that the church is not a nation. The church is not a nation, but the body of Christ located in various nations. That's what the church is. Body of Christ located in various nations. Now, because no personal or corporate punishment can be applied by the church or to the church for failure to observe the Sabbath, its observance does not then apply to the church. Fifth, now believers are not obligated to observe the Sabbath, since doing so will be part of enslavement to ceremonies that some believers, as unbelievers, were subject to. It is this enslavement to observance of Sabbath that Apostle Paul included in the question of Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 reads, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing statutory days and months and seasons and years." Now the word observe here is translated from a Greek word that means to keep or maintain a tradition or custom. Now there is a sense in this word of observing or keeping something religiously or scrupulously, observing something in the minutest detail. Now the tense used in the Greek indicates that the Galatians were already involved in observing some rituals. Now some of these rituals that came from the ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law are not so different from the tradition that the Galatians under idolatry practiced. They are kind of traditions that they did, but not too far from what Israel had. Now the Jews maintained a calendar of celebration, so did many of the pagans. Israel had their own, the Jews, the Hebrew people, they had their own calendar. So did the pagans. So in any case, the apostle mentioned here the four categories of celebrations that the Galatians have already been attracted to. The first type of celebration is observance of certain days that the Jews practice, as in that phrase where it says special days, or more literally simply days. Now the celebration of days would involve the Sabbath day, fast days, feast days, or any other celebration that lasts a few days. Hence, if believers observe the Sabbath as under Mosaic law, then they will be enslaving themselves. For this reason, believers are not to observe the Sabbath. Sixth, to require believers in Christ to be involved in the observance of Sabbath will mean that believers are being directed to worship on a special day, when in fact believers are free to worship in any day they choose. As per the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. It is, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as a special day does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and gives thanks to God. Now the apostle spoke of days in this particular passage, but it's difficult to be certain of what really he meant with these days. Now he could be referring to the observance of the Sabbath or other Jewish festival days. However, the concept, or at least the concern of the apostle here though, was on the principle that he stated, that indicates that each person should be convinced regarding the position taken as it involves matter of days that he had in mind. So the implication is that it will be wrong to judge believers for selecting any specific day for worship. That's the point that we are making is really similar to what the apostle wrote to the Colossians, as recorded in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It is, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Anyhow, so it will be wrong then to insist that believers must worship on Jewish Sabbath when there is no specific instruction to believers to do so. Seventh, now there are passages in the New Testament that indicate that the church met on the first day of the week, that is our Sunday, since that is the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection. It was on the first day of the week, according to John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19 reads, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now notice, on the first day of the week. Now, that's our Sunday, no? There's really, of course, no direct statement here that indicates that the disciples were assembled here for worship. But that's really implied. For whenever the disciples were together, it was primarily for worship of God in one way or another. This we may gather from the fellowship of believers described in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It reads, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the disciples. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and rejoicing and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." So here we are informed then that the believers met every day to worship. So, when they met together, on the first day of the week, when Jesus appeared to them, they would have been there for worship. This aside, we really are confident that believers met on the first day of the week, or on Sundays, to worship, because that was the day Apostle Paul worshipped with believers in Troas, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. It reads, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." That's Sunday. "Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight." Now, the instruction of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians regarding the offerings to help believers in Jerusalem implies that the church met on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, as we may gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 reads, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Thus we can then aside that quite early in the church history, that worship on the Sabbath was replaced with worship on the first day of the week, that is our Sunday. Now, it is probably this day of worship that Apostle John referred to as the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 reads, "On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." Now, so the phrase "the Lord's day" appears only here in the Greek New Testament. But the expression "the Lord's," using the Lord's, that word "Lord's," is translated from a Greek word that means belonging to the Lord. As it was used, I'm not going to read it, but that's how it's used in describing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. So the day then, belonging to the Lord, must certainly be the day of his resurrection and the day of worship that was set by the early church, that is our Sunday. Now, of course, there are those who take the Lord's day as a reference to the last days or the day of God's judgment used in the Old Testament. Now, the problem with this interpretation is that John was referring to a specific day. Now, if this is a day of judgment, the judgment is not specified in the context. Thus, it's best to understand the Lord's Day as a reference to our Sunday. Now, this is certainly how the day was understood early in the church, as we may gather from the first century manual known as the Didache. The Didache. I can read from it. Didache chapter 14 or Didache 14. This is what it says. Reading it. It says, "And on the Lord's own day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanks, first confessing your transgressions, that your sacrifice may be pure. And let no man, having his dispute with his fellow, join your assembly until they have been reconciled, that your sacrifice may not be defiled. For this sacrifice it is that as was spoken by the Lord, in every place and at every time, offer me a pure sacrifice. For I am a great king, said the Lord, and my name is wonderful among the nations." That's in the faith of what is stated in the Didache 14, which really shows that the instruction indicates they met on Sundays. So in any event, there is the evidence then that the early church moved from worship on the Sabbath to worship on Sundays. So in keeping with what we have just said, we cannot then condemn anyone or any group for even worshiping on Sabbath. But as long as they dare not condemning anyone else. Anyway, we have given reasons believers are not to observe the Sabbath as Israel did. But there is one passage, some cite out of context to justify believers following the same observance of Sabbath, and that is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Hebrews 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 chapter 4 verse 9. It reads, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now, Sabbath rest here is not a reference to Jewish Shabbat. It's not. But a reference to the future blessings for God's people, part of which they are now enjoying. Now, because of these future blessings, believers then are to strive to enter God's rest. We studied this in detail. If you want to get all the details online, you can go listen to it. Anyway, the context is an encouragement to believers to enjoy God's rest, to have a life free of worry. It makes sense, though, to encourage believers to enter God's rest at the present, because such enjoyment of God's rest at the present, in the sense of enjoying his peace and other blessings on this planet, should encourage believers to recognize that there is still in the future the ultimate rest that God provides for his children. Now, having said that, we are not to observe the Sabbath in the same manner as Israel. Does not mean, though, that we should not observe the principle of rest that is contained in the commandment concerning the Sabbath. It is the principle of rest of one day in a week that is conveyed in that explanation given to Israel for the observation of the Sabbath in the passage of Sinai, but I'm not going to read it again. Exodus 23, verse 12. So then, all working machinery of Israel that consists of animals and slaves was to be given a day of rest to rejuvenate them. Now, while we are not to observe the details of the Sabbath as Israel did, we still need to observe, though, the principle of rest because our bodies need it. That's why God gave it to them, to rest their bodies. That part is not a moral issue. It is a requirement for our well-being. So we have to remember that our bodies have not yet been redeemed. Thus, we still need to rest the body. That is the aspect of the fourth commandment that we are expected to apply. Now, it doesn't mean if you refuse to rest, it doesn't mean you're sinning. It just means you're not resting your body, and you pay for it later. But that's all it is. So, our objection then is simply that it is not something that we must insist that he'll tell me if you do work on a Sunday, then you go to hell. No, that's not true. But you just don't rest your body. So the issue is, as the scripture gave to, as God gave the scripture to Israel, it is important that we rest our body once in every 6 days of hard work. That's the issue. And during that one day should be a day of worship and devoted to rest. Now, it doesn't mean that if you work 7 days a week, that anything is going to happen to you. You just be without good rest to the body. So if God saw fit to regulate Israel to have one day of rest, you must do the same thing, not because it's a law, but because it's something God has given for your own benefit. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for making us understand how important it is to rest our body, because you so designed us to rest so. So we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will guide us so we'll be mindful to plan our lives in such a way to give ourselves a full rest of one day in 6 days, after 6 days of work. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.